Okay, well, let's get into this. And tonight we are back in the book of Ephesians, our verse-by-verse study of this book, expositing Ephesians, part 43. And tonight we're looking at, and I didn't write it up here, Ephesians, I'll write it right now, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. In part 1, we looked at verses 20 through 22. Part 2, we're now going to look at verses 23 and 24. And we talked about in this first part the requirement that we are to put off the old man. That is to strip away as if in taking off old filthy clothes. And this is a metaphoric description of repentance from sin and submission to God once salvation is experienced. You are to no longer live in the carnal desires of your fallen nature, referred to by Paul as the old man or old person. And the Christian faith is not one of negation. It's also one of affirmation. So negatively, we are to put off the old man. And positively, we are to affirm by putting on the new man, which we're going to look at tonight in verses 23 through 24. So let's read that. Verses 23 of Ephesians 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off the and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, I'll read that again, verses 23 and 24 of Ephesians 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that's verse 23, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in truth, in true righteousness and holiness. You know, some people are constantly changing their outward appearance. They think that what makes the person is how they look and how they dress. And so they will devote their lives to changing their style of clothes, wearing a different hairstyle or wearing different makeup or keeping up with the latest fashion of the day, not knowing, of course, as the Scripture teaches, the fashion of this world is passing away. But actually, underneath, they are still the same people. If you're an unsaved sinner who's not born again, you can make yourself look pretty on the outside, dress up with impressive, dazzling clothes, but you're still the same old rotten sinner on the inside. You really are. It's like putting a gold ring in the snout of a pig. And what looks good to these people who are beholden to fashion could very well be old hat in a week or two or maybe a month. When did laser suits, how long have they been out of style? They've been out of style since the late 70s. Nobody wears laser suits anymore. They're out of style. And, of course, people who are constantly obsessed with how they look and what kind of clothes they are to wear, they evince or evidence an ongoing dissatisfaction with their looks. So then they think, well, maybe I need to change my face or a physical feature, so I'll go to the plastic surgeon. Plastic surgery is a multi-billion dollar industry in this California, in this nation, especially in California. So they will change the way they look. They'll have their skin stretched. They'll have an augmentation here or there, or a reduction here or there. It shows that they are dissatisfied with how they look because they wrongly put value on outward appearance, right? I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. For the born-again believer, our Heavenly Father has given us a new life in Him that never tarnishes, nor looks bad, nor wears out or becomes out of fashion, because we are remade in the inner man, renewed with eternal life. It is the inward man that is changed. It is the new man. The new man is a permanent part of our lives. The old way of sin is no longer acceptable. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can receive this new nature. It is up to us to accept or reject through what God has offered. And part of this spiritual redressing and transformation that occurs at the new birth, what Paul is addressing here in Ephesians 4:20 through 24 first involves putting off the old man. We've already explained what that is. And now we're going to explain that it also entails, after you do that, putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. And this involves the renewing of your mind. Verse 23, Paul says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What does Paul mean by mind here? Well, the believer's mind is to be renewed. By the way, that's a present tense participle in the Greek. It should say, "and being renewed in the mind of your spirit." So we should constantly renew our mind. How do we do that? I'm going to explain. Believer's mind is to be renewed, which means to be made new, readjusted, changed, turned around, and regenerated. Why do we need to be renewed in our mind? Because the mind of man has been negatively affected by sin, by the fall. And so therefore it desperately needs to be renewed and redeemed. The mind is far from perfect. It is basically worldly. That is selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, centered on this world, centered on the flesh, centered on this life. Paul says literally, but in verse 23 of Ephesians 4, "But you are being renewed by the Spirit in your mind." And how does this renewal occur? Does it occur by us making a New Year's resolution that we're not going to do this such and such anymore? No. Being renewed in your mind is the supernatural act of God's Spirit whereby you become regenerated. Only the Spirit of God can ultimately change our lives. As the Spirit of God quickens the human spirit, then believers are being renewed by His Spirit, which changes and transforms the mind. As I mentioned, the present tense here of being renewed suggests that it is a repeated or continued process, constantly reminding us of what we are in Christ. Our minds receive the truth and will of God and appropriates it in our life. This renewing will transform our lives in very practical ways, as Paul will further elaborate on in verses 25 through 32 of Ephesians 4. To be renewed in your mind. We need to be renewed because man's mind has become vain, empty, and futile in its imagination. Romans 1:21. Man's mind needs to be saved and renewed because his mind has become reprobate. Romans 1:28. Man's mind has become carnal and full of enmity against God. It needs to be renewed, transformed. Romans 8:7. Man's mind has become blinded, spiritually blinded by Satan, lest it believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Man's mind has become full of vanity, futility, emptiness. Ephesians 4:17. Same chapter. Earlier in that verse, Paul says that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or unsaved people in the vanity of the mind. Our minds need to be redeemed and renewed because man's mind has become focused upon earthly things. Philippians 3:18 and 19. We need to be renewed in our mind because man's mind has become alienated from God and an enemy to God. Colossians 1:21. We need to be renewed in our minds because our man's mind has become fleshly. Colossians 2:18. I don't have time to read all these scriptures, so I'm citing them for you. Man's mind needs to be renewed and cleansed because man's mind has become defiled. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. So Paul exhorts the Ephesians, and by extension, all true believers. He exhorts us to be renewed in our minds. To be renewed. And what is the person and agency for this renewal of the mind? It is by God's Spirit. Now, there has been a lot of debate on what spirit here is in Ephesians 4:23. Is it man's spirit or is it God's spirit? that does the renewing. I think you know which one it is. It's the Holy Spirit, because only He alone can regenerate, redeem, and renew our minds. Man cannot save himself. So what this means is, when a person receives Jesus Christ into his life or her life, he or she receives the mind of Christ as well. Jesus places his mind into the believer's mind. That is, Christ changes the believer's mind to focus upon God and to be oriented around God. Whereas the believer's mind used to be centered upon the world and the sin nature, it is now centered upon the spiritual matters of God's kingdom. The believer's mind is renewed, changed, turned around, and regenerated to focus upon God. But it is critical to remember in all this, it is only by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, through the agency of the Father and Son, that the mind is renewed, changed, turned around, and regenerated to live for God, serve Him, and obey Him. Only Christ can implant His mind, the mind of Christ, within a person. Only Christ can give a person His thoughts and the Spirit to live out His thoughts. So the believer, once he is born again, is transformed so that he is able to walk day by day, renewing his mind more and more. And how does he renew his mind? By the washing of the water of the Word, which Paul will mention later in Ephesians. By meditating on the Word of God and doing the Word of God. To be renewed is then that very thing. It is the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit, that does the renewal. Now, the debate again is the Spirit that Paul's talking about here in verse 23, man's spirit or the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it's the Holy Spirit for several reasons. Nowhere does Paul speak of the human spirit being renewed of its own self. Paul, I believe here in verse 23, is referring to the Holy Spirit, who is the operative influence in renewing the minds of believers. Another factor to consider why this is the Holy Spirit here in verse 23 who does the renewal is that the apostle never refers to the human spirit in Ephesians. Every reference is to the Holy Spirit. In fact, the theme of the work of the Spirit is a major motif in the book of Ephesians, occurring 13 times. And some of the statements about the Holy Spirit earlier in the letter of Ephesians point towards seeing the operation of the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 4:23. Remember in the prayer of Ephesians 1:17, Paul prays that the Spirit will bring to them wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ better. In Paul's prayer of Ephesians 3:16, he asks the Father to strengthen them with power through His Spirit in their inner selves. And also, the same phrase in the Spirit occurs in Ephesians 1:13, where it clearly refers to the Holy Spirit when Paul says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit." So I think it's best to interpret this passage as referring to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in a similar way to how Paul describes the function of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. The Spirit is the dynamic person and power of God working in the life of a born-again believer who, by the Spirit's power, can break the enslaving and compulsive tendency to still think and act according to the flesh or the fallen nature. And so the believer is to live a transformed life as a result of a renewal of the mind. Notice here, Christianity is a faith of the mind and heart. It is not either or. It is a faith of the mind and heart. Anybody who tells you that God will bypass the mind to reach your heart does not know the Word of God. That's a dangerous precedent to set for people. If you follow your heart, you will inevitably be deceived. How do I know that? Well, the Bible is very clear about our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else, and desperately wicked. No one knows how bad it is. So you should not follow your what your heart thinks. You should follow the Spirit of God as He leads you to Jesus Christ and conform your mind to His Word. Amen? And so we are to love, the way we renew our minds is to love the Lord with all our, to love the Lord with all our minds. Matthew 22:37. The believer in having a renewed mind is to keep his mind upon spiritual things, not carnal things. Romans 8:5-6. The believer is to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And the believer is not to let his mind be corrupted as the serpent beguiled Eve. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The believer is not to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind. Ephesians 2:3. The believer is not to walk as the world walks in the vanity of their minds. Ephesians 4:17. The believer is to be renewed in the spirit of his mind. Ephesians 4:23. Part of the renewal of the mind is to think upon things of praise and virtue. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That is the exercise of one walking in a renewing of the mind, Philippians 4:8. And the renewal of the mind takes place when the believer lives by the laws of God, which God has put into his mind. Part of the new covenant reality is that God places his law into your heart and mind, so you have a godly nature that wants to obey God, not because you're going to lose your salvation, but because you love Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The believer in the renewing of the mind is given the mind of Christ. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. So you'll have His thoughts. And you, from those thoughts, you will talk as you think like Jesus thinks because you have His mind given to you at the new birth. Amen? Indeed, the mind here in Ephesians 4:23, the mind here translates the Hebrew word for heart 6 times in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's abbreviated by this. And anyway, it translates the mind from the Hebrew into the Greek, from heart, the Hebrew word for heart into the Greek word for mind. And remember here in Ephesians 4:23, the Spirit's work of renewal in the mind contrasts sharply with the meaningless thinking of the unsaved or of the Gentiles who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. So how does God renew our minds through the Holy Spirit quickly? Well, God causes the believer to be born again spiritually. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus told one of the preeminent scholars in Israel, Nicodemus, John 3:5. Peter says, we are born again by the power of God's Word, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When God renews our mind, He places His holy nature into the heart of the believer. 2 Peter 1:4. God actually creates a new man out of the believer. And the renewing of the mind is what Paul says is God making a new creature or creation, wherein old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God renews the believer by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5, another great salvation by grace alone passage. Not by works of righteousness, Paul says there, which we have done, but according to His, that's God, His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, here it comes, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. another proof here that spirit in Ephesians 4:23 is not talking about the human spirit. It's talking about the person in the person of the Holy Spirit who has the power to renew our minds at salvation. So again, praise the Lord, our minds are renewed at salvation. At salvation. And when we are saved, it'll cause us to put off the filthy garments, spiritually and metaphorically speaking, of the old man, so that we might put on the new man, the new self, the new man that is created when we are born again. Amen? So, the new man is given to us, or the new person, at salvation. Now we move on to verse 24. And Paul continues, verse 24 of Ephesians 4, to put on the new self, or the new man, literally in the Greek, that is kainon anthropon, new man, to put on the new man that was created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of truth. Christians can do some unholy things. We sin every day. But when you are born again, that image or new person is according to the likeness of God in His righteousness and holiness. In His righteousness and holiness. New man. To put on here in Ephesians 4, to put on the new man, or put on, has always has the idea in Scripture of putting on clothing, where whether in the active, to close or dress someone, or in the middle tense, which means to put on or clothe oneself. In the Septuagint, this word put on appears 91 times, and in all but a few instances, it translates it to mean to put on a garment, to wear, to clothe. In the New Testament, excuse me, this phrase, this word put on, is used 27 times, 13 times by Paul, 3 times in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:24, where we're at right now, Ephesians 6:11 and 14. The term refers to literally putting on clothes, or metaphorically putting on clothes. And metaphorically usually is in the middle voice. In Ephesians 4:24 here, it's in the aorist, middle. What do I mean by that? Well, that tense suggests that believers were taught that they had to put on the new person when they laid aside the old person at conversion. So when you put on the new man, you don't wear the old man with him. This is not dualism here. One cannot be a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. You cannot be renewed in the new man and still walk in the old man. You're either a saved, born-again believer, or you're not. Who is this new person? Well, the new man is regenerated, renewed, born again, who has become spiritually minded. The new man is created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been given a holy nature and an incorruptible life. It is opposed to the old man, with a corrupt nature. It is a saved man who is in fellowship with God, obedient to God's will, devoted to God's service. Interestingly enough, there are two Greek words translated by the English word new. There is the word neos, which refers to something new that has just been made, but there are already many other existing just like it. Then there is the word kainos, which refers to something new, something just made, and there is nothing like it in existence. That is the word used here in Ephesians 4:24, kainos. Jesus makes a new man entirely, a creation unlike any other creation existing. So the Gentile, when he is saved, is not made into a Jew. Neither is a Jewish believer made into a Gentile. Each through the Lord Jesus Christ is made into a new kind of person, a new man in God. And corporately, that composes the born-again church from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. Every person can have a new beginning, a new life, by coming to Jesus Christ. How is this possible? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:23, by the renewing or regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. When a person puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, by the power of His Spirit, creates a new person in righteousness and true holiness. God actually then credits the person's faith as the perfect righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. This is not all that God does. He does more marvelous things for the believer, all having to do with creating a new person out of the born-again believer, a new creation. When God makes a person into the new man or new person, He quickens the spirit of the believer and makes his spirit alive. Where formerly the believer's spirit was dead to God according to trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. When God regenerates us and gives us a new identity, a new man, He causes the believer to, as I said, be born again spiritually. To be born again spiritually. As a consequence of putting off the old person, the old identity of the sinful person, the Ephesians and every born-again Christian are to live their lives in conformity with their new born-again identity. Amen? This is characterized by traits of God Himself, namely righteousness and holiness. If you are born again, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you into the opposite of those things, wrong living or unrighteousness, or into immorality, opposite to holiness. So anybody in the church who is claiming that God gives them the freedom and the license and accepts them in their sin, in their immorality, they are liars and they contradict the Word of God. But this new self is a new identity that these believers have already acquired at the time of their conversion. Remember, according to Ephesians 1:13, when the believer is sealed with the Spirit and joined to Christ in His death and resurrection and ascension, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, the new self is who believers are now in terms of their union, their solidarity, their joining with Christ the head. Nevertheless, their position in Christ does not relieve them of their responsibility to actively, in an ongoing fashion, put off the old man and put on the new man. This amounts to a daily growing recognition of the truth of who they are now in Christ Jesus. This new man, is it individual or corporate? Does it speak of the only of the born-again Christian per se, or does it speak of all born-again Christians? Well, it's not either or. It is true that chapter 4 here, Ephesians 4, does make reference to the corporate body of believers. For instance, Ephesians 4, 13 and 16. 13 and 16, where Paul talks about all of us coming to the unity of the faith. And then in 16, he talks about from whom the whole body works together every joint and frame to accomplish unity built on truth. There's a lot of false unity going on out there in the church, and they're compromising biblical truth. That's man-made satanic unity. That's not New Testament unity of believers. I won't go down that road. So on the one hand, this new man, it can be argued that this new man or new person in view is more consistent with perhaps a corporate unity. But on the other hand, it can also mean the individual new man that is saved. It can be argued that the new person in verse 24 speaks of the individual who has become new in Christ Jesus. This view is more consistent, I believe, with the present context, because Paul states in verse 7 of Ephesians 4 that Christ gave gifts to each of us. And in verse 11, the apostle mentions that Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All this obviously indicates individual believers who have been given gifts by the ascended Messiah. The reference to individuality continues on in Ephesians 12 through 16. The preparation of the saints for ministry and the function of each individual part which causes the growth of the body. So the emphasis here about the new man in Ephesians 4:24 is on individual believers. But as I said earlier, and I agree with Dr. Harold Honer in his masterpiece of a commentary on Ephesians, he says, and I agree, clearly the emphasis here is on individual believers. In the end, this is not an either or, but more likely a both and situation. And he goes on to extrapolate from that, the individual and the corporate body cannot be divorced one from the other. Corporate growth is dependent on individual growth. In conclusion, then, it seems that the new man, the new person, in the present verse has its primary emphasis on the individual, but the corporate connotation must not be excluded. Note here that the new person or the new man is mentioned in contrast to the old man of Ephesians 4:22, that old man that we're to put off, and in place of that we're to put on the new man. Replacement of the old with the new did occur at a point of time. Well, when did that occur? It occurred at the moment you were born again, when you believe the gospel and place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in a transformative and qualitative change in lifestyle, as depicted in this text. A lifestyle that exhibits true righteousness and holiness. Amen. True righteousness and holiness. And this new person, this new man at salvation, was created by God. Created by God. I like what one commentator, Clinton A. Arnold, in his commentary on Ephesians says about this new man, this new self, this new person. He says, the new self is not simply a renewal of the old self. In other words, it's not trying to reform your fallen self. It's not trying to put fresh paint on a rotting, dilapidated home. It is a new construction, a new creation. It's interesting that the word created here in verse 24 is a passive participle and should probably be taken as a divine passive. That is, God is the creative force behind it. So Clinton A. Arnold says that this new self is not simply a renewal of the old self. It's a new creation by the creative act of a sovereign, saving God. Amen? So the Christian faith is not about religiosity. It's not about going to church and singing pretty-sounding hymns and feeling warm fuzzies inside when you go Christmas or Easter or Sunday. It's a radical creation of a new self. Once the repentant sinner puts his trust or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. The same God who created the heavens and the earth, who created Adam from the ground and then Eve from his side, is now responsible for creating this new identity of believers. God is still in the creating business. He's no longer creating the physical creation. He finished that after six 24-hour days. Yes, I do believe they were literal seven 24-hour days. I said six, I meant seven. But now God is in the business of spiritual creation when He redeems and saves the believing sinner. God is creating a people for Himself who will conform to His own image or likeness, which is exhibited by what? Holiness and righteousness. And we're going to get to those terms here quickly. And of course, I mentioned earlier, this corresponds with Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Once again, underscoring the very same thing the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:23 and 24. For the presence of the Spirit is a key factor in the implantation and creation of this new man, this new person of believers, which constitutes the new self. Now, there's two distinguishing features of the new person. Two distinguishing features that characterize this new person that is created when that person becomes born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those two distinguishing characteristics are righteousness and holiness. Again, these two terms are often omitted in the church today, particularly here in America. Holiness means that you do not accommodate sin, anything that breaks or God's law or disobeys Him. And then we have righteousness. Well, what do these two terms mean? These two terms mean that when God creates a person through spiritual rebirth, his character, the born-again person's character, will be one of righteousness and holiness. And this has just as much importance as when God created, more importance, one could argue, than when God created Adam and Eve. He made them after His likeness or image. And then, of course, Adam lost what he lost in the fall. Praise God, has been regained by the last Adam, Jesus Christ, a new creation in the likeness of God's image, which is in truth exhibited in righteousness and holiness. God originally created human beings, as we know, sinless in their original state. Alas, man lost this sinless state when Adam and Eve sinned as our federal head, and that sin nature was then transmitted to every fallen descendant of Adam without exception. Wait a minute, I correct myself, there's only one exception, the sinless Jesus Himself. Everybody else is born, conceived in sin, Psalm 51:9, I believe. And so God has to save and recreate the person into a new image to redeem him. And He does so, to end verse 24 of Ephesians 4, God does so in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. The word righteousness is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, appears 263 times and translates 11 Hebrew words. I won't give them all here. but it references to righteousness can mean in the Septuagint, God's attribute of righteousness, God's dealing in righteousness, and also to a person's own righteousness or acting righteously. In the New Testament, dikaiosune, that's the word, dikaiosune, that's the Greek word for righteousness, that word appears 92 times. 58 times that word is mentioned. It's mentioned by Paul, and 3 times righteousness, that word appears in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:24, 5:9, and 6:14. This word can refer to God's attribute of righteousness or to a person who has a right standing before God. It can refer to a person's own righteousness or to his or her dealings that are to be righteous. So we see here that righteousness is a term that means that a person is in right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ at that point is then imputed or reckoned to the sinner's account. So the righteousness you have now as a saved believer is Jesus' perfect righteousness imputed to you, reckoned to you, Romans 5. So that is the righteousness that is positional righteousness. And the righteousness that the born-again believer is created after then will exhibit itself in practical righteousness. In other words, you're living right, you're obeying God, and you're following Him. Amen? That is the kind of righteousness that will be exhibited by every born-again believer. Amen? So righteousness. Righteousness is what is meant by that term. Then we have, not only is the new man created after righteousness, but it's also created in holiness. Now, what I find interesting here is, and we're almost done. What I find interesting here, the word holiness is not the more frequent word in Greek, hagios. It's another word, which, excuse me, this word, it's a different word, it's osistes, I'm probably butchering that word, but it means a devotion or piety towards God. The word here means a piety or devotion towards God. So the new person was made by means of righteousness and piety or devotion to God. And that is the new person has been created in the sphere or element of righteousness and piety, which denotes the quality or the characteristics of someone who is saved and born again, and hence made a new creation, a new person, a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you're born again, you're going to exhibit righteousness and holiness. Now, of course, this is part of the sanctification process. When you're saved, God then immediately carries out His work of practical sanctification in you, whereby through time you become more and more like Jesus Christ, who is holy and righteous. So it stands to reason then that if you're born again, Christ gives you His mind where you're thinking His thoughts, speaking His words, you will then exhibit that in His holiness and righteousness. So the new person will evidence these two outstanding characteristics of a born-again life, holiness and righteousness. And note what it emanates from the truth, which ends verse 24. From the truth. Excuse me. From the truth. The word here in Greek for truth means the opposite of deceit and deception, which the old man was enslaved to, according to Ephesians 4:22. The old man is bound up according to its deceitful lust. But in contrast, the new man is created to reflect the righteousness and holiness of God. And that holiness will display itself in a devoted commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, devoted to following Him and obeying Him. Amen? So God does everything in truth according to His holiness and righteousness. Whereas the evil desires that typified the old man stem from deceit, Ephesians 4:22, righteousness and holiness originate from the truth. The source is in the truth. This statement Paul makes in Ephesians 4:24 reminds us of his previous assertion that there is truth in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:21. By embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the born-again believer, they've already been connected to the source of the truth. It's interesting, one commentator makes this observation about dikaios, holy and just, hosios and dikaios. He said, Paul may well have been aware that there was a pair of local gods in Ephesus known as hosios and dikaios, which means holy and just. And so he is reminding the Ephesians that Jesus is the only true source for holiness and righteousness, not in these false gods named holy and just. And these two gods were worshipped in Ephesus. So perhaps Paul is mentioning the truth about Jesus being holy and righteous and creating His people to exhibit those two godly virtues in contrast to the false gods that were named holy and just in Ephesus. Think about that. Well, before I close, some believe, sacramentalists mainly, some believe that putting off the old man and putting on the new man occurs at water baptism. Is that true? No, it's not. That's a faulty misinterpretation. If this were a part of water baptism, the ritual did not put off the old person and put on the new person. There are plenty of wretched, unsaved sinners that get water baptized and they remain unsaved and sinful. Water baptism is not the basis of the believer's experience. Rather, being born again is the basis of the believer's experience. Water baptism is only an outward symbol of an inward reality. Water baptism does not save you. It does not cleanse you from the inward defilement of sin. It pictures what happens at regeneration. You are dead with Christ to your sins, and you are raised with Him in newness of life. And that occurs when you are born again and you are made into a new creation by Christ Jesus. And baptism metaphorically symbolizes or pictures that fact. There is an emphasis, although there is an emphasis on the individual as a new person, the corporate entity must not be ignored. New man is the church as a corporate whole, and new man also is descriptive of the individual born again Christian. And this new creation, as Paul tells us, is, whether individual believer or corporately the church, both are characterized by righteousness and holiness based on God's truth. Righteousness and holiness are godly attributes, virtues, that will be manifested in various ways by the true born-again believer. Amen? Folks, you cannot get into heaven wearing the metaphorically speaking, the defiled, fetid, soiled garments of an unsafe, sinful life. You just can't do it. You can't cleanse yourself, you can't reform yourself, and you certainly can't save yourself. There are, sadly, untold multitudes in hell who thought by trying to do good, being nice, going to church, being baptized or taking communion or whatever, they were trusting in those things to get them into heaven. And now those works did not save them. The only thing that can save you and I and transform us from the old, sinful, corrupt person that we were in Adam to becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, exhibiting His righteousness and holiness, can only come about by trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did to save you and I at the cross. The only way you can be transformed and changed, the only way you can have your foul old lifestyle of sin removed, is by coming to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, that you might become a new person, given the glistening garments of His righteousness and holiness whereby you are saved. We all need an inward transformation to get to heaven. That entails being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:5, unless you're born again, you'll not see or enter the kingdom of God. And the way to be born again, Jesus tells us in John 3, is by believing in Him to save you, which will then, by the Spirit's power, regenerate and give you the new birth so that you are made into a new creation, reflecting the holiness and righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. Do that now. Trust in Him, because you need a new self to get into heaven. Having plastic surgery, having your skin stretched, having augmentation, or dressing fine to impress people, what a shallow, dead end that is. That will in no way improve you in the eyes of God. The only thing that God will accept is His work of the new birth in your life, making you a new man, a new woman, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that comes by trusting in Him. Do that today. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekhem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.